Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. So we are halfway into Advent after this service. It's hard to believe, kind of amazing. And we are trying to dig deep musically and explore some Christmas carols that have some deep meaning, and then we'll sing some other familiar ones, which also have deep meaning as well. We probably won't be doing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer in church, because that one's not quite in the Bible, so we're going to skip that one. But hopefully you'll hang with us as we introduce some of these new hymns that have deeper meaning. And as I said, if you can't sing them, then read them, because they're still around, because they're meaningful. We had a bit of a hectic rehearsal this morning, so we're just sort of catching up to this and that, so thanks for your patience. A story in Comment magazine tells us the story of an episode on the podcast, The Butterfly Effect, which tells the story about a couple named Dan and Rhiannon who run a film company. It is an adult entertainment company, the kind of entertainment company that's not always good for adults. And what happens is people who have some extra money and want a particular scene acted out send in a description of that scene, and they pay for it. And Dan and Rhiannon's company makes that scene. They hire the actors, and they film it, and they send it back to the people. Well, once in the waning hours of the night, Dan received an email from a man who made this request. He wanted an actress to sit fully clothed, on the floor, and then look into the camera and say, "You are loved. Things are bad now, but they won't always be. Suicide is not the answer." Dan and Rhiannon wrote back, but did not hear again from the man. They decided to make the film anyway and to make it as beautifully as they could in hopes that he would still want it and still be able to benefit from it. And they did. And the actress they hired to speak those words can't talk about that situation without tears. Perhaps in this unusual story, what breaks through is that an industry where faked and exploited physical intimacy, is supposed to be gratifying, but is in fact empty and hollow, in that industry, somebody came through with a very human request for a connection that superseded all that pretense and woke everyone up to what was really important. Namely, that human beings need to know that they are loved. You are loved, and you need to know that you are loved. The famous 20th century Catholic monk and author Thomas Merton felt that love is at the core of what it means to be human. The experience of love is fundamental to who we are. He wrote, to say that, it's funny, I have to just take a pause. As I'm working on this message, like, three quotes from Thomas Merton come down on my Facebook page, and like two of them are relevant to this message. Thank you, Holy Spirit. To say that I am made in the image of God is to say that love is the reason for my existence, for God is love. So love is my true identity. Selflessness is my true self. Love is my true character. Love is my name. That was Thomas Merton. So he's saying to be made in the likeness of God, who the Bible tells us is love, means that love is core to who we are. Now, we may deny it. We may run from it. It may be obscured in us. But the raw material of what it means to be human is to be made in the image of God and to know love. Jesus, the radical rabbi, placed love at the center of the Jewish law and religion. Now, you could read the Old Testament. You could read the Ten Commandments, for instance, and that is the great summary of the Torah, the law of the Old Testament. You could read that list, and you could say, well, okay, I read it. I guess the law is about respecting and not offending God. Or it's about law and order. It's a law and order society. Don't take what's not yours or else. You could read the Ten Commandments that way. But when Jesus' adversaries were trying to trip him up in a public debate, Jesus not only took the bait, but used it as an opportunity to refine Judaism. And Chloe's going to pull it up for us here. It's Matthew 22, starting at verse 34. When the Pharisees, who are these strict religious leaders, experts on the Jewish law and all the law codes, the details about the details, when they had silenced the Sadducees, who they were always arguing against, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, a religious scholar trained in the law, the Jewish law, asked Jesus a question to test him. Okay, teacher. All right, Mr. Smarty Pants from Galilee, carpenter man, who's not a Pharisee like me. Which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says something very key and important. On these two commandments, these two, hang all the law and the prophets. It's like the hinges on a door. You can have the law as a slab like a door, but it doesn't function unless it's on those hinges. And those hinges are the love of God and love of other people. That's what makes it all work. The whole entirety of Revelation to Judaism, the law and the prophets, hinge on love of God and love of neighbor. So perhaps since the Apostle Paul, writing in the New Testament, was a Pharisee and knew all this, I mean, knew the law codes, and even though he didn't meet Jesus, we have to assume was familiar with his teachings, it shouldn't surprise us that love is listed in the passage that we have been studying for weeks about the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit, let's say them together, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, and self-control. Gentleness, rather, and self-control. There is no law against such things. You can do these as much as you want. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And here the analogy is like a healthy tree. What does a healthy tree, fruit tree do? It bears fruit. Jesus, or Paul is saying here, well, that's like the Christian life filled with the Holy Spirit. It just bears fruit, and this is what that fruit looks like. Now, let's go back specifically to love. When we say love in the modern age, we can mean romantic love, we can mean emotional love, we can mean sentimentality. In Greek, there are different words for love, and the Greek word used here is agape. Agape tends to be a more spiritual kind of love compared to eros, which is more about physical beauty and passion. Agape can between in the Bible can be between humans, between God and humans, humans and God, Christ and God. It tends to be more selfless and giving. So when one goes to seminary and learns how we delve into Hebrew and Greek, there are tools out there. One of them is called Thayer's Dictionary. And in explaining what agape is, it mentions the ancient Christian practice of agape feasts in the early church. And here's how it defines them. They were feasts expressing and fostering mutual love which used to be held by Christians before the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and at which poorer Christians mingled with the wealthier and partook in common with the rest with the food provided at the expense of the wealthy. So in this context, an agape feast was basically people who had enough threw a spiritual party for those who didn't have enough, and they all ate together, and they all celebrated together, and this was part of the liturgy of the Lord's Supper. So what is key to agape here is generosity, selflessness, not putting oneself at the center, giving, care, overflow, and compassion. And like all the fruits of the Spirit, love in this context, the agape kind of love that Paul is talking about, is a practice. If we don't get up to practice our love and our faith and the fruits of the Spirit every day consciously, we could become like the rest of society and drift into a narcissistic kind of love. We have to get up, in other words, what's in it for me? How do I feel in this moment? That's not really agape love. Agape love is about selflessness and giving and putting something out into the world that comes from the love of God through the Holy Spirit. So we have to get up in the morning, put our feet on the ground and say, today I'm a disciple of Jesus. That means I get to love people. I get to serve the world around me out of joy and abundance. So I was thinking, okay, if I want to practice something, usually like I take online music lessons to improve my musical skills. And I generally want to don't want to take those from somebody at my level. That would be the blind leading the blind. I want to take those lessons from somebody who knows a lot more than me. And that can be true of agape love. So I was thinking about Mother Teresa this week, and I'm going to read you a couple things that she said. They're kind of random, and I think they're good and important. She says this, we have not come into the world to be numbered. We've been created for a purpose, for great things, to love and to be loved. She says in terms of practicing love, smile at each other. Smile at your wife. Smile at your husband. Smile at your children. Smile at each other. It doesn't matter who it is. And that will help to grow up in greater love for each other. Sometimes when I find there's sort of a normal familial tension in our house, if one of our children is upset or there's tension going on, sometimes, not always, I find that cracking a joke can change the temperature of the room. To smile and to bring love back into the situation can change the atmosphere almost instantaneously. That is the intrusion of love into frustration and tension, and that's a good thing. She also said, every time you smile at someone, it's an action of love. A gift to that person, a beautiful thing. Think about how many people you see in the world who are not smiling. Maybe they're behind a cash register or stocking things. And does anybody ever stop to say, hey, how's your day going? How are you today? Thanks for what you're doing today. It's important. Mother Teresa also said, if you want to change the world, first go home and love your family. That's interesting, isn't it? That becomes the crucible of transformation for our kids. It's where they learn the patterns and practices of love to take them out into the world. One more from Mother Teresa. The fruit of love is service, which is compassion in action. You know, we live in a world that is in a deficit of love. And Mother Teresa, she's like this Olympian of love and Christian practice. Her practices were actually very simple. She said, smile. Love your family. Like, do things that are simple. And that brings it home for me because I, at this point in my life, I'm not on track to become Mother Teresa. Maybe you are. I am not. I'm fairly convinced of that. I'm in practice, but I'm not going to get there. Here's the good news. You don't have to. You can offer everyday acts of service and love that will change and bless the world and change lives. Years ago, a baptized member of St. Andrew's, who was baptized and never confirmed, he called himself agnostic, and he was here most Sundays. He loved St. Andrew's. He was a fully engaged presence for years. He was a wonderful critic of what we did. Sometimes when we were off in our abstract theology, he'd say, I don't quite get that. Now explain that to me. What are you trying to communicate to people? He was a great blessing to us, and one day he went into the grocery store in Mount Airy and practiced what I would call a Mother Teresa kind of love. His name was John, and he was in the checkout line at Superfresh, which used to be a big grocery store here in town. And he was checking out at the cash register. Groceries are on the conveyor belt. He went to the store often, and he noticed that the cashier there was always so friendly and positive. So the groceries are there, and the scanner was scanning, the electronics were beeping. And John paused for a moment, and he broke a rule. The rule is that there's sort of a veil between you and the cashier. You can say things like, how's it going? Thanks. Here's my discount card. Like that, the vocabulary set is fairly small. You don't say like, what'd you do with your kids last week, or where'd you go on vacation last summer? Like this is about expedience. Like it's about getting out of the store, right? But he broke the veil. He looked at this cashier for a moment as a human being and not a cog in a process. Her name was Mary, and he knew that because the name tag said Mary. And he said, you know, Mary, I just want to let you know, every time I come in here, you do such a great job with the groceries. Like, you always greet people with a smile. You're so cheerful. It just makes it more enjoyable to be here. I just want to say thank you for that. I always leave here in a good mood. Mary's first reaction was to be stunned and confused, like, what is going on here? So she's trying to find words to respond because nobody does this in the cashier line. But another cashier overheard the interaction. She walked over and she said to John, you wait right here. Just don't go anywhere. She ran and got the manager, hauled the manager over, looked at John and said, tell him what you just told her. And so John at this point is going, what did I get myself into? You know, like, well, I was just telling Mary here, she does a great job every time, and you know, she greets everyone, she's cheerful and really nice, and I always, it makes the day better, it makes me want to come back here, and I always leave here in a better mood than when I came in. Mary at this point is tearing up and crying. Because whoever saw her that way? I don't know how well her job paid. Some places this is minimum wage. I don't know if she was economically secure or married to a billionaire, happily married, or a single mom with mouths to feed. I don't know. But I know in that moment she felt seen. And maybe in the bravery of John's, or maybe in the moment of John's bravery to push through that veil, God's love somehow came through to her through our agnostic friend to say, Mary, we're both made in the image of God. You are a child of God. You matter. Living this out is natural to who we are. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is taps us on the shoulder and says, this is who you really are. You want to love people. You don't want to be so grumpy and impatient and worried and anxious all the time. You don't want to be that. You are sometimes, but let me tap, the Holy Spirit's tapping on the shoulder and say, this is who you are. You're made in the image of God. And so if we are connected to the Holy Spirit, these practices flow from us in a spontaneous, selfless kind of way. So, you may not be Mother Teresa or St. Francis. You may not change a city or a slum or a civilization or all of theology. You might. And maybe you don't have to. Maybe it's easy. Maybe you can bless one life a day with God's kind of agape love. That, I want to suggest, is more than enough. That is miraculous and transformational, and it also, side benefit, it can be fun. I hope that's what we are known for in this community. Oh, that's those St. Andrews people, they're always about that surprising, loving, positive, kind and caring. How will the Holy Spirit call you to experience, practice, and share love this week? Let's pray and let's ask. Almighty God, we are here to put ourselves in your presence, to be transformed and to be renewed. Help us to let go of our ego. Help us to let go of popular ideas of love that are narcissistic, so that our minds and hearts can be cleared to receive your notion of agape love, your presence of agape love to us. And may we share that agape love, that selflessness that reminds other people they are made in your image. May we share that this week out in the world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.